All right, well, good morning. I think it's time to begin. It's 9:30. Go ahead and get started. It's good to see everyone. It's a nice, beautiful day outside. Didn't have to fight the rain or anything or hurricanes or any of that that maybe some of our brothers and sisters are dealing with in the northeast. So it's a nice day. Before we get started, let's go ahead and have a prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for how you watch over us each day. Father, the things that we're conscious of and the things that we're not conscious of, we just know that in ways that we don't understand how you love us and take care of us and watch over us, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the mercy that you show on a daily basis and the grace that we see in our lives and the peace that we can have because of the relationship that we have with you. We'd ask that you would be with us this hour, that you would be with all the classes, help us all to learn from your will and to better understand you so that we might have a better walk with you in this Christian life. Pray that you would be with those of our number who are struggling physically, and that you might watch over them and give them the strength that they need, the encouragement they need to keep going, to be positive. We thank you for your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this is my last class of this little mini-series. So we've been doing these kind of mini-series, and next week Van will have next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, Doug will start the quarter. And so he'll have at least a quarter on, I think, the Minor Prophets. So what have we been talking about? Does any of this make sense? What have we been talking about for a couple of weeks? Anything that you remember or taken away from what we've been discussing?
Be still.
Be still.
All right, good. So be still, right? So Psalm 46, I think it is. Psalm 46, 9 and 10. And what have been some of the things? So why be still and know that I am God?
See what God's done for you.
Okay, to see what he's done for us. What else? How has Romans 1, 16 through 21 also played into our class? Okay, that talks about kind of the creation and that there's evidence, right? And that if you look, you know, there's evidence of God. And if you look, that passage tells us that we are what? Without excuse. And without excuse of what? What are we not excused from? The evidence or knowing God. Right? And so we've been talking about that, and for some of you who, you know, this is kind of your first one and you're coming in on the last class, my belief is there is nothing about our creation, there is nothing about our circumstances that's by accident. Like, God has designed our experience. He's designed the good and he's designed the bad. That doesn't mean that God causes you to have cancer. But he allows you to have cancer. Cancer, while it's terrible to us, because it could be painful, and it could mean that our life here is over. What does it mean to God? What does cancer mean to God? To him, it might mean what? That his child's coming home. I mean, go ahead.
An opportunity to see his child's face.
And an opportunity to see his child's faith, right? So we've talked big picture. If you were going to create the world, how would you create it? If you were God, how would you create it? And we said, God is after what? What are the things that God wants?
Free will worship.
Okay, he wants worship.
Obedience.
A relationship. He wants to be chosen. He wants to be worshipped, but not out of compulsion. He wants to be worshipped out of love. He doesn't want it forced. He wants it to be of your own free will. And how do you know when something is of someone's own free will, right? When you watch a child and you see a child, you really know a child wants to do something when they sacrifice for it. Is that not true? I mean, there's some things kids will do, and it's like, as soon as they got to like put some effort into it, they drop it. I'm done with that. Okay. But the things they sacrifice for, you're like, wow, they really want to do this. They either really enjoy this, or it's part of, it drives them. And God can see that same thing in us. Right? So we have that carnal, mortal side of us that wants to do some things, Romans 7. And then there's the spiritual. And he says, these are the things I want you to do. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. By their fruits, you will know them. And so he sees that and he wants that. And the whole idea here is that we're on this earth. He's letting us choose. I'm not going to compel you to serve me. I'm not going to compel you to worship me. I'm not going to compel you to choose me. And instead of just making a bunch of creation that has no choice but to do that, I'm setting up this scenario for you. And you can choose. And there will be a day where there will be judgment. And those who have chosen, God's not choosing. God will judge. Sometimes we think, this is what we really want. Well, he knows. He's the judge. He understands what our hearts are really wanting. But when we've chosen, he's just sorting. He'll know those that are his because they've already chosen. That's why you can have assurance now and not wonder, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I wonder if I'm going. You're choosing now. He's just sorting those that are his. He's sorting the wheat from the chaff, right? That's what he tells us. You can see them. It's not like, wow, is this a wheat or a chaff? I don't know what it is, and I can't figure it out. Well, you can see what it is. And so he just sorts them, and I know that you want to be with me, Harry. I know you want to be with me because I've watched your life. I know the sacrifices you've made. I know what kind of a person you are in your mind. You've made those choices. So that's what he's looking for. This is our time. So to do that, he has to create time. And we have things around us to try to decide what we want to do. We've talked about our physical body some. Let's talk about intelligence for just a moment. He could have made us 50% smarter. He could have made us 50% dumber. Now, we think that some of us are smarter or not as smart, and we all have. Well, I mean, there's always a continuum, and the reality is some of us are better at some things than others. That doesn't mean that overall some of us are necessarily, we're more brilliant than somebody else. Just some people, some people are great at physics, but I mean, they don't know how to do some of the other most basic things on the planet, right? So it doesn't mean that so much. But the point is, when you think about intelligence, how smart does God have to make us so that we can choose. Think about the people in the first century and how many of them, how many of them were at Harvard, in Yale, or Cornell, or wherever. Okay, I mean, they all went to Ivy League schools. No. The majority of the people on earth, and I don't even know, it's possible even the majority now, when you look at all the numbers, but they can't what? If I hand them this, in their native language, I mean, a lot of people, they can't read. They can't write. Well, can only people who can read and write or are educated make the choice? I mean, do you have to be able to read and write to make the choice? So all the people who can't read and can't write, are they lost? What do you think?
If somebody doesn't tell them.
So, and has God provided a way for people, I mean, most people, I don't want to get into this conversation of there's six people on an island somewhere and, you know, okay. All right, but even those people, six people on an island, what does Romans tell us? One of the passages we just referred to at the beginning of the class.
There's evidence.
There's evidence. You look around, you don't have to be Einstein. You just need to sit on your island and sit on a rock for a day and look around. And you watch how all the animals and even certain animals eat other animals. And how are there insects and the birds get fed and it's just like how does all this work like this? And I've told you the story before when I've gone to Ghana, West Africa, and we've met with kids in the schools and stuff. And I mean, it is a foregone. It's not even a thought that there's not a God. The question is, what does he want from us, or how do we worship him, or, you know, how do we do it the right way? It's beyond their thinking that someone would think there's not a God. And we talked about that with them a bit, and they're like, you mean there's people in the United States who don't believe in God? Oh, yeah. And the first thing, I remember two or three of the kids, they went, I mean, I'm not kidding you. They're like 14-year-olds. And they asked the question, how can you have so much education and not believe there's a God? I mean, I'm sitting there, I don't know what to say. Okay, it's clearly seen, Romans tells us. The problem is that we get all these other messages. I mean, how much misinformation is out there on everything? We don't need to be that smart. Think about the garden. We could do a whole class on just the garden. You know, the way that we're working right now and the knowledge that we have right now isn't the knowledge that God set it up initially. Is that not true? Think in the garden. Initially, Adam and Eve didn't really have knowledge of what?
Good and evil.
What did God want out of man? What did he want out of man? Someone to choose him, to love him? He wants a relationship? Did God not present himself to Adam and Eve? Did God not walk with them in the garden? Did God not talk with them? They don't need to know all this good and evil. They don't need to know. Now, he didn't force them. They still had a what? They still had choice. Choose me. I'm just telling you, you don't need to know all this stuff. I promise you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you. I've created this beautiful environment for you. You're not going to die. You have the tree of life. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to have to toil the land. You're not going to have to do childbearing. Trust me. I'm taking care of you. Just love me. Let me take care of you. That's all I want. Well, you won't surely die. It looks good. I'm going to choose this. Okay? Now you're going to get a little bigger window of what you didn't see before. Think how big the window really is that we don't see now that he limits. Okay? We don't have to be the smartest thing. Right? We're sheep. We didn't have to know what Adam and Eve knew. We could have existed a whole lot smaller and had a whole lot better life than we have now, actually. It's harder now. We don't realize it. We're adapted. Okay, this is what it is. People get sick. There's pain. There's all this stuff, you know. You get old because we can't have the tree of life. But we had a better life. Now we have this life. We don't have to be that smart, right? We have to look around. That's all we have to do is look around and understand some things. Let's go back to while we're on the tree of life thing. Let's talk about getting old. Because I've said we're going to talk about that. And this is my last Sunday, so I better talk about it now, or we're not going to talk about it.
I made it.
You made it? So, he could take us from the tree of life, and we could, as I said before, just die at some point. Like, we don't have to deteriorate. Like, what's the point of that? How about we just, like Methuselah or somewhat, you know, you live 900 years, and then you just die. Or you live 50 years and you die, or you live 100 years and you die. Why this whole kind of cycle, and you know, and then you get weaker and you get can't see as well, and you know, everything else, and your knees hurt and your elbows hurt and your ears hurt and everything hurts and your hair has to disappear, and I mean, what's with all that? Is that by accident? I mean, God had a choice, right? He didn't have to make it this way. And he actually didn't at the beginning. So why? What's the wisdom in that? Or is it just by accident? Is it just by, I mean, he made the choice. What's the benefit of getting old?
Points to eternity.
Okay.
It's not the same, but it reminds me of the Old Testament and everything that happened before Jesus. It all pointed to something, and it all fits in nicely to allow you to see some more of the picture.
Like what? So I agree with you. But there's a message. Everything he does, he's teaching us. It keeps pointing back to where he wants us to be. Without him just coming out of nowhere and getting in your face and grabbing your shoulders and shaking you. Okay? What is God telling us through aging?
There's an end coming.
There's an end coming, right? Think if you were 25 forever. Do you not have a better appreciation, for those of you who are, I know some of you aren't out of your 20s, okay? But at some point, for those of you who are maybe 45 or more, right? Do you not have a better, is it not dawning on you a little bit about the shortness of life? Does it not start as you watch your kids go from 2 months old to 10 like this, that life is flying by? Do you not start thinking as things are getting, that are sore, they're a reminder, this isn't lasting forever.
And as you get older, the years go by faster.
Yeah, I believe that. Okay?
It's not faster, just slower.
He's reminding us.
There's something better.
There's something better. Because listen, what do you start to think? You start to think, think if you didn't have God and you didn't believe in an afterlife. And you're getting old. It can get depressing, can it? When you sit and you think, is this all there is? I remember my grandma sitting there, 96 years old, 95 probably at the time, and she goes, I don't know why God hasn't taken me yet. She goes, all my friends have died. All my, you know, everybody, I know all my brothers. There were 10 kids. She was the last one. My parents, all my brothers and sisters, all my friends, 2 husbands. Right? But you start to think, but there's more. I have something. This isn't it, right? This was temporary. This was, I'm going to be reunited. It's a whole different thought process. This is temporary.
The trials and tribulations we face here on earth, whether it be through the physical body or other things that happen, it helps us develop an appetite for heaven.
That's right.
Because when you're young, when you're healthy, if everything in life goes your way, you think you have the best. I mean, there is no appetite for what God offers.
Yeah, I mean, there are people who say you don't know true joy or appreciate joy until you have sorrow, right? You don't know the good times until you've had the bad times. Right? You don't know peace until you've not had peace. He's pointing us, he keeps telling us, even through our own bodies, every day when you wake up or you get sick or you have an illness and you wonder, is this going to be it? Then it's, well, am I ready? He's pulling you back. This thing's reminding you all the time, are you ready? Do you have the relationship that you should have? Have you prepared? Have you chosen? Have you chosen wisely? What about the seasons? When you look at creation and you think about the seasons, there's generally how many seasons? Unless you're in Florida. All right? But even in Florida, I can tell you, there's 4 seasons. Do those seasons, do you see anything in those seasons? See time? You see a cycle?
It causes us to think about preparation for upcoming seasons.
How you prepare. What season are you in right now in your life? Are you in spring? Are you in summer? Are you in fall? Are you in winter? Right? Think of the wisdom of seeing even the creation and how it reblooms and regenerates, and then it goes and it lives and it looks its beauty and its best, and then it starts to fall, and then it looks like, almost it looks like it's dead. And it regenerates, right? There's cycles, there's time. You didn't have to make it that way. Could have made it like San Diego or whatever, 73 degrees year round. He's showing us that there is a beginning and an end to everything here. There's time, and you only have so much time to choose. Choose this day who you're going to serve. That's what this is all about. For the whole duty of man, we're told, is to what? Fear God, love God, and keep His commandments. You're demonstrating to Him, I'm choosing you. You wondered about me? You wondered what I wanted? I choose you. So remember that, you know, when winter comes. Okay, mark me down for you. Not for all this stuff. Not for all the flesh stuff. Not for all the selfish stuff. And how do you really know? You know because I'm sacrificing. You know because you know what? There's other things I could be doing on Sunday morning. I could be sleeping in. I could be on a lake. I could be hiking. I could be with my kids. I could be getting drunk, getting high. I could be doing a whole lot of things this morning. I'm choosing you. Because I've been paying attention. Right? He's telling us even in our bodies. Look at Ecclesiastes. Let's flip over to Ecclesiastes. At some point, read Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 14. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11. And what's 9 and 10 tell us? Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10.
Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. And know that for all of these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity.
So what do you take from that? I mean, is that not along the lines of what we're saying? I mean, what's being said here? Remember God when? In your youth. Rejoice, O man, in your youth. Right? God's going to bring you into judgment. I know it's good times right now. I know you're not thinking that your knees are hurting. I know you're not, you know, worried about this or worried about that. You're in spring. Isn't spring wonderful? In summer, the strength and the heat and the warmth of summer. But God will bring you into judgment. Choose wisely. Think about what you're doing now. It's setting you up for the rest of your life. And I'm going to remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For what? Childhood and youth. It's vanity. Okay? I'm letting you choose. If you want to go and taste all this stuff, it's your choice. Go. Prodigal. Go. Door's not locked. And I'll be here if you want to come back. All right? Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Right? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before what?
Difficult.
The difficult days come. How about you get a relationship early? You know, a little tip he's telling you? Build a relationship with God early. Because it isn't always going to be spring. It isn't always going to be summer. Right? And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Things aren't like they used to be. Can't do the things I did when I was 25. All right? Remember when? While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When what? When the grinders cease because what? What is that? Yeah, how long does it take? Your teeth? Right? Remember God early. Because if you're not reminded now, intellectually you remind yourself, you're going to get, I'm going to remind you how? Physically. I've designed this. I'm doing everything I can to ring a bell that this 25-year-old life isn't forever. I'm ringing the bell. And if you don't get it now, you'd be well to remember in your youth. But if you don't remember in your youth, I'm going to remind you physically. I'm reminding you with the seasons. I'm going to remind you through your children. I can't hardly shoot any more flares in front of you. If you can look around and look at the creation, just use the intellect that I've given you. I need you to choose. I need you to choose. He goes, when the doors are shut in the streets, verse 4, and the sound of grinding is low, right? The hearing starts to go. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, all the daughters of music are brought low. Then he goes on to say, also they are afraid of height and the tares in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit will what? Will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. And he goes on, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether what? Good or evil. That's how He knows. God is not mocked. Don't think God doesn't know the good things you're doing that you've not told anybody. Don't think that God doesn't know the bad things you're doing that you haven't told anybody. Right? It's a choice. He wants to be chosen. Our body's getting sick. Why get sick? If you're going to create all this, why would you create your creation where the body gets sick? Because you wouldn't have to get sick to die. Does everybody who dies, are they sick? No. So you don't have to get sick. You could just die. Right? Time's up. Why sickness? Why does God allow sickness? How does that fit into the message? What's he doing with sickness? I mean, it's part of His creation, is sickness. Humans get sick. What do you think? Think about when you're sick. When you're sick, typically, if you get sick enough, what happens? Are you going at the same pace? When you're sick, where are you a lot of times?
Bed.
You're in bed. I gotta lay down. Okay? This body's shutting me down. I got a million things to do, and I kept trying to push through. No, at some point, your body says, you're going to lay down. Okay?
Separating you from your sin to give you time to think.
Slows you down. Okay? That's part of it. Now you're there, and now you're sick for 2 weeks. Now what are you thinking? You start thinking about God. You know what? I can't do anything. I don't have all the answers anymore to fix this. And all of these educated people around me, they're not making me any better either. I guess I got to pray. Or I guess I got to do, you know, maybe I'll ask Him last. Right? It's dependence. Who kept the garden going? Yeah, man was swim in it and all that stuff. But God wants to provide. We looked at that passage last week that says, which of you, when your son asks you for a fish, that you're going to what? Are you going to give him a stone? Why is he asking for a fish? He's hungry. Are you not going to provide for your child? And he says, so if you, being as evil as you are, will take care of your children, how much more what? How much more will the Father who loves you take care? He wants to take care of you. He wants to dote on you. He wants to, you just give a little, you just show me that you're choosing me, and I will give blessings to you. It says, pat down, running over. Is that not what he tells us? So when you're sick, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of a few things. Oh, again, even when I'm 20 years old, and I was 20 and had stage 4 melanoma. Ooh, okay, even in spring, I might not see 21. That's an eye-opener. Now I got to think, is there a God? Now I got to think, am I really doing the right things? Okay. At all points in your life, it's a dependence on God. It brings you back to God. It reminds you of who you really are. That this is going back to dust. You're not a body with a spirit. You're a spirit with a body. This is the bus you're on. You're on this bus. Some of us like our bus. Some of us don't like our bus. But this is the bus that we're on, is this body we're given. And at some point, the bus is going to pull over and we're going to keep on. We're getting off this bus.
It also shows that you're not the captain of your ship.
You're not in control. Not in control. All right. The point that I want to make, right, and it's Matthew 6, 25 through 33. He tells us, Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount, not to worry. All right, that's the whole thing. He was, don't worry about what? What does he tell us there? Not to worry about what? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what kind of clothes you're going to wear. Because God's paying attention to what out there in his creation? Matthew 6, he tells us. All right? Okay. The birds of the air, right? He's like, he feeds them. He's going to feed you. Don't worry about that stuff. He wants to take care of us. But he wants dependence. He wants us to realize we're dependent on him. How irritating is it? I'll tell you, it's one of the most frustrating things for me as a parent. When, you know, our son went through a stage, when you start to explain something to, I know, Dad, I know. It's like, you don't know. Let me finish. But you don't even have a clue. And then you tell him, well, yeah. And then you say, I know. Before you even finish, I know. I'm good. I know. I'm independent. I'm big. I'm an adult. You're 10. Okay? You don't know. That's what kids do. That's what we do. We want it. I can do it, right? They're getting the milk for the first time. You love watching that one. You know, they can pour it themselves and the whole thing, and it's this heavy, and you know this is going to go all over the place. I can do it.
Right.
We want to be independent. We don't want to be dependent. We want to be independent. I don't depend on you. I don't need you. I don't rely on you. I'm enough. That's not how we're made. We actually need each other, whether you like to think that or not. We do need God. Right? So there's part of being sick reminds us of those things. It reminds us of those things. the bell's rung. And I've got a quarter worth of information. Yes, go ahead.
I just like to think you're going home.
You're going home, right? You're going home. You just need to be long here long enough to choose. That's all this is for. Like building this building and all the great things, and you make a beautiful painting or you write a nice song, or okay, that's great. Someone's going to enjoy that stuff. You just need to be here long enough to choose home. Choose what's been intended for you. I go to my Father's house, right, to make a place for you. I hope you're going to come. But He's making it. It's made. That's home. So my point for this class, and we can't, I've got literally 25, 30 other questions on here. I just want us to stop and think, to be still, and not just go through life and just think that everything works the way that it does. God is sending a message. Everything He does, He's sending a message through this creation and how He set this up. It keeps trying to drive us. The lessons of our children and those interactions, those are all messages that He wants you to have and you to experience as a parent so that you know how He feels. Like I said, He didn't have to do children the way He's done children. That's not how we had to populate the earth. He's pretty creative. He could have done it another way. Stop and think, what is God trying to tell me through my children? And by having children, what is He telling me through my parents? What is He telling me when my parents are older and I have to take care of them? What am I learning through this painful process of watching my parents not do well? Or when a friend passes away, or your own sickness, or your own joy, and your own mercy, when someone forgives you, what is God telling you? What is He teaching you when you forgive someone else? None of this is by accident. The fact that we're social, the fact that every human being has music around them in some way. You wonder why it's one of the five things of worship? He's created us to be musical. That's not an accident. Why music? What did they do? They sang songs. Hymns, spiritual songs. What are the words in those songs? Do you remember things that someone just tells you, or do you remember something that someone sings better? You ever catch yourself just singing? It's a constant. He's made us this way. He's made us for the spiritual part of singing, the spiritual part of music. Yeah, we can use it in other ways, and we can do other kinds of music, and okay, that's fun, and that's great, and we enjoy that. But He's created us musical. Everything around us points us back to God. And so with that, I do want to turn to Romans 1. We've talked about be still. I want to read Romans 1 one more time. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God." For in the gospel of Christ is what? It's the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, from all of time, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they, those unrighteous people, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not what? Glorify Him as God. Which is what God wants. He wants our worship. He wants our love. He wants us to glorify Him, to worship Him. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Let's not be asleep at the wheel. Let's not be asleep at the wheel. Look around. God and everything He's doing is trying to remind us, choose me. While you have time, choose me. I need to know, do you want to be with me for eternity or not? Because if you don't, I'm not going to force you. But for those that do, I want to be with you forever. All right. Thanks for your participation and insights.